Amen. All right. Well, like I was telling you earlier, I'm a little bit excited. Really, I'm a lot excited. You know, the Word of God is just so precious. We don't really realize, I don't believe, how privileged we are to have God's Word. And, you know, sometimes we make the mistake of trying to study it. And it's good to study it. I mean, it really is. But sometimes we put so much thought in trying to study and figure out what God's Word says. And really, like Brother Ray prayed, it's something that has to be revealed. Our minds can't comprehend God. We can't comprehend the Word of God. We can try. We can diligently study. And the Bible says, do that. Study this. Show thyself an approved workman. So it's good to study, and I'm not going to stop. But just reading the Bible is never going to introduce us fully to God without God taking the Word of God and opening up and revealing it to us. And I believe He wants to do that. But we also have to read the Bible with the attitude of doing it. You know, it doesn't do any good to read the Bible if you don't intend to do what it says do. It absolutely profits nothing. You may get knowledge, and you may can quote scriptures, and you may can do all kinds of things like that. But if it's not read with a direct intention of taking it in, consuming it, and letting it become part of your life, then God's not going to be able to reveal Himself to us. And that's what we need. We need a revelation of God. I believe we're in really desperate times, dry times in America, where the church is just, you know, people like to talk about the dead church. And I don't even like to use that word. I really don't like to talk about the church being dead, because I don't believe it is dead, but it may be dying. It may not be what it's supposed to be. It needs some life. You know, it needs a new, fresh revelation from God. And that's what this class is about to me. And you know, I'm going to say things that some people aren't going to agree with. I've already figured that out. And I was expecting it, but although it did kind of shock me, I wasn't fully expecting it. But now I'm ready. And I know some things that I say are going to stretch people. I know some things and that's what I want it to do. Man, this is a stretching book. It stretches me every day. And so it's not a bad thing to say something that somebody else doesn't agree with. And even if they don't decide to see things my way, at least maybe we'll get people to thinking and studying and seeking out God in God in His Word. But the first thing I want to look at is what the Word of God is, what we have here. Now, we know that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, I know all of you know these scriptures, but I just want to reemphasize them. The Bible says, for the Word of God is living. It's living. And it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So that's what we have right here. We have something that's alive according to God. I mean, this is a living book revealing God to us. That's why it's so precious, man. And if you'll read it that way, if you'll read it as it's God's Word and it's God revealing Himself to us, it makes all the difference in the world for what we read. And we need to look at it like that. But also we read in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 17, it says, and I want you to really hear this. I know all of you know this, but to go on any further, I believe we really have to understand what we're dealing with right here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I mean, it's an inspired word from God. Is that not amazing? That we have the very words of God right here in our hand. I mean, have you ever thought God is revealing Himself right now? We have it. We don't have to wonder what He's like. We don't have to worry what He's like. We have Him speaking to us right here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. The King James says perfect. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, what did that say? It says this book is written by God to us. And that it's written by God to us so that we can be complete as men and women. And we'll have everything we need for life. That's what that scripture says. Everything we need is right here. Is that not wonderful? Yeah. Is that not a blessing to know?
Yes.
Are you having trouble tonight? Hey, the answer is right here. Do you want to know something tonight? The answer is right here. Are you wondering about something? Here it is right here. We have it all right here. And that just excites me to know that I can turn to this book and figure out life itself. You know, it's not just the Word of God. It is the Word of God, but it's the Word of life. It's life in these pages. And I believe that the man who reads it like that, studies it like that, and applies it to his life, I believe that man will be alive right now. We'll have life that's out of this world. Heavenly life. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. Life outside of this world. A higher life. And I believe that's what God's calling us up to. Every one of us, a higher life. Now, do you want that? Do you want to go up with God? To be more than you are right now? Well, you know what? The amazing thing about it is God wants you to. He's there calling, beckoning us to come up and to enter in that kind of life. And I believe when it talks about in Hebrews, that rest of God, it says, therefore there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I believe that's what it's talking about, that life that you enter into, that's just a rest. When you get there, it's just satisfying, man. And it's not you doing it, it's God doing it. That's why it's a rest, because it's not us striving and laboring and trying to attain it like we do so many times. I know, because I do it so many day after day after day. Man, I want to be what God wants me to be, and I strive, man, and I push, and you don't have to do all that, because God's the one that's going to do it, and He's the one that has to do it, and He's the one that is doing it. That's the amazing thing about it. Okay, it's not a book of knowledge. It's a book of life. You know, it's an inspired Word of God. We saw that the Bible, it says, all Scripture is inspired. And you know what? If it's inspired, it should be inspiring to us. And I just really thought about this a lot tonight when I was getting ready to preach. You know, I worked all day, and God's so good that I just felt good about sharing tonight. I was so happy about it too. Because a lot of times I need a little bit more time than that. This book reveals God to us. And here's where I believe we run into a problem. We don't need to interpret. We don't need an interpretation of the Bible. We need a revelation of the Bible. Just like Brother Ray said, we need it revealed to us. And I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. We shouldn't try to define this book. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to define what this book says. And we have all different kinds of opinions in this room tonight that are defining for themselves and for myself what this book says. But that's the wrong way to approach it. This book ought to define us. We don't define it. It defines us. And we need to look at it. You know what? When we read things, I mean lofty things, wonderful things, things that are just so far out of our comprehension that we just kind of shrink back at them and say, well, it just can't be. You know, these things are too marvelous. They're too good to be true. And I'm beginning to believe that they're too good not to be true. I mean, they're just so wonderful that they just must be true, that God would say such things as He says. And this book, this revelation of God, man, has things in there that so include us in ways that are glorious and surpassing in all manly wisdom. And I believe that's a problem, because here's what we try to do. We try to interpret this book by our experiences. The book can say this. The Bible can say this. And I say all that, I'm going to change it. God can say this. God can say, you're going to be this. You're going to be that. You're going to be holy. You're going to be perfect. You're going to be this. And He does say all these things. And we're going to get to all those things as we go through the class. He does say all those things about you and I. He says, you must be holy, for I am holy. But we've got to understand what holy is to really understand what He means by that. And we don't have to attain holiness. Holiness is something that God gives us, because He gives us of Himself. And He's holy. So when He gives us Himself, He gives us His holiness. Do you understand that? But all these things are mighty, and we hear that, and people shrink back because their personal experience doesn't live out that way. So therefore, they think if their life is not lived out that way, they're not attaining it, then it must be an impossibility. Therefore, it must be just an ideal of God, a suggestion, something that'll happen one day, possibly even when we die. But it just simply can't be for today while we're still alive on the earth. And I'm under the persuasion that that's a faulty thought process, because that process of thinking is interpreting the Bible by our human reasoning. And we understand, and the Bible tells us, the Word of God tells us, that His ways are not our ways. They're just not. So if we think we know God, then we're making a mistake, because His ways are not our ways. And our thoughts are not His thoughts. Listen, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so His ways are above our ways, and His thoughts above our thoughts. Do you see where I'm trying to get at tonight? Really, we have to really understand this is God's Word. And if He says something in His Word, I believe He can back up what He says. I really believe that with all my heart. And I believe we're going to see that. I wrote down here, we limit God by using our experiences and feelings and opinions to define His Word. And His Word should be defining our feelings and our experiences and our opinions. Do you see the difference there? It should be molding us, not us molding it. It should be conforming us, not us conforming it. And I'm afraid that I believe that's what we do a lot of times. We put the Bible down into our little box that we think it should be. And I just want us to stretch out. I'm not saying I'm right about everything. I know I'm probably not. But I want us to stretch out and let God be God. Yeah. And if He says it, let's just believe it. Can we do that?
Yeah.
Amen. That's what I want to do. Okay, you know, one of the things we need to see is, what is salvation? We hear so much talk about salvation. And you know what? I did a little study one day on what salvation is. And I asked some very godly people what they thought salvation was. I mean, people that have been walking with God for as long as I can remember. And I'm 41 years old, and I guess I could remember for the last 35 years. And they've been walking with God that long. Fine Christian people. I'm not going to mention any names because they're very close to me. But I asked one of them one day, I said, well, I nearly said it. I said, what do you think salvation is? And they told me, they said, well, it's you know, going to heaven. It's escaping hell and going to heaven. And I believe that's what most people think salvation is. I believe if you went to a church any Sunday morning and you went around and took a survey, what do you think salvation is? Most people would say, oh, it's heaven, man. It's not going to hell, and it's going to a place called heaven. And you know, that is part of salvation, but that's just a small part of what I see salvation being. You know, man was created in the image of God in the garden, and he was made in such a way that he could have unbroken fellowship with God. He could worship God. Matter of fact, I believe he could reflect the very glory of God. And he was to have dominion over all the earth. God placed him here, and God would come down and walk and have fellowship with man. But when man sinned and rebelled against God, he lost that. And salvation is God restoring what man lost. So if man lost the fellowship with God, lost communion with God, lost union with God, then salvation is that union being restored. Man, God, the two being brought back together. Now, that'll make a difference in someone's life. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. I mean, there has to be a birth, a new birth that has to take place. And I know all of you know that. And I know all of you have experienced that. But I just wanted to really go over that so we could go on to what I want to talk about. Okay, now I'm going to swap gears just a little bit. I'm really excited about this. I really am. The Bible says in Hebrews 1, verse 1. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want to. The Bible says, the Word of God says, we might as well say God says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom He also made the worlds. Who, here's where I want you to understand though. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about Jesus. Listen what the Bible says about Jesus. Who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. and upholding all things by the word of his power. Right there, God reveals to us who Jesus is. And he basically says this about Jesus, that Jesus, when he was on earth, was the brightness of the glory of God. And he was the express image of the person of God. So when we see Jesus, when we hear Jesus, when we read Jesus all throughout the scriptures, what we're seeing is God on earth. Do you understand that? That's what the Bible's saying, that when we see Jesus, we're seeing God's glory being reflected and radiated from the life of Jesus. And also the express image of his person. Colossians 1 verse 16 says this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What a Savior we have. What a Savior. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Do you believe that? Does everybody believe that? Well, now I'm going to take it just another step further, because this is where it gets hard for my mind to wrap around. Okay. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, 28. The Bible says in Romans 8, 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good for all men. Yeah. The Bible says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now, according to God, who loves him? According to God, in God's eyes, who is it that loves him? That's what he says. In John, it says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too shall also love him. And I will reveal myself to him. So, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those that he foreknew, he also did predestinate them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, so what does it say we're to be? Conformed to who?
To the Son. Jesus.
And what does Jesus look like?
God.
So how are we supposed to be? Now listen, you got to be very careful here. Because you really got to know who God is and how God is before you'll understand how humbling this is. It's not a lofty thought. It's not a prideful thought. It's a humbling thought. But according to scriptures, that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And Jesus was a reflection of the glory of God. He was more than that. He was more than a reflection. But I believe we're to be a reflection. Now, are we being that reflection? Are we living that kind of life? Listen, why do I say this? Because this is a salvation that God has wrought for us. It's more than being delivered out of hell. It's more than escaping judgment in hell. It's about having heaven being put into us. It's God implanting himself in our life to make us heavenly creatures, living in a heavenly way, reflecting the very glory of God. What a privilege we have, man. What an awesome privilege. What a mind-blowing thought that is. I mean, that's, and you know what? When I say it, I could literally see a few people shrink back at the thought of that. Really could. I could feel the air go out of some people. What? Jesus. Yes, Jesus. And as we go through, I want you to really see something. Okay. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Are being, not will be, not will be one day. Yes, it's going to be finished one day, but the process starts, should start at the moment of salvation. At the moment someone's born again, that's when God steps in. You know, Charlie told a story about the Battle of Jericho. Joshua standing up there, fixing to go into Jericho and fight the battle. And then the angel showed up. And like Charlie said, Joshua asked him, "Are thou friend or foe?" And he said, "Neither." That's what he said. He answered him. He didn't say yes or no. He said, "Neither. But I'm captain of the host of God's army." And what Charlie said was absolutely right. He didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. And that's what he comes to do at salvation. He doesn't come to help you. He comes to take over your life and to make you something new, to make you something. We're going to get there. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now listen to me. I know this is hard to understand. It's a mystery. It really is. Over and over in the Bible, it talks about the mystery of God, the mystery of heaven, the mystery of the kingdom of God. It is a mystery. But I thought about, Abraham. You know what? It was a mystery to him too. Where did I write that at? I wrote it somewhere. Yeah. God told Abraham, "I want you to go out to a land." He didn't even know where he was going. He had no idea where he was headed. But he trusted God enough just to take God at his word and go. But I want you to hear what he said. Abraham said this. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform. That's what got Abraham where he got. His total trust in God. And listen, that's what's going to make the difference in our life too. If we think God's not able, He's not able. If we shrink back at the Word of God and the revelation of God, the mystery of what God is doing. Listen, this salvation that God's got going with man is so spectacular, so wonderful, that according to 1 Peter, I believe it is, that the angels in heaven are desiring to look in to the salvation that God is working out in mankind. Now, we think of angels and we think of glorious heavenly beings, and they are. But we just nearly worship them when we think about them. But the Bible says, God says, that the angels are looking down and trying to see what God's got going with man. That's how special it is. That's how glorious it is. And listen, I don't for a second believe it's only that it only has to do when we die. I believe it's right now while we're alive. It's when this salvation is going to be worked out. And it will be finished the day we breathe our last breath. That's when it'll be completed. But we're to work toward that completion right now. The Bible says in the New Living Translation, what I just read out of 2 Corinthians, it says, "So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and can reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." Now, have you ever thought about your life like that? Being transformed into the image of God, into the image of Jesus. That's why it's so important. That's why Hebrews says it's such a great salvation. That's why in Hebrews it says, "Take heed that you don't neglect such a great salvation as this." Because if the word spoken through prophets and angels proved steadfast, and every act of disobedience received a just reward, how much more, if we neglect such a great salvation as this, will we be held responsible? I believe it's serious to us and to God.
If we're supposed to be transformed in the very image of God,
into the image of his son.
And after years of salvation, if people can't look at you without you telling them that you're a Christian and know that you're a Christian, then something ain't right.
Well, I would agree to that. I would agree to that. That's for sure. You know, and see, I shrank just when he said that, man, my heart just kind of went down a notch when he said if to be changed into the image of God. But the Bible says that we're to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Amen. You know what? The differences between us and Jesus, man, they're great. They really are. They're great. I mean, there are many differences between us and Jesus. But the similarities between us and Jesus should be greater than the differences, according to the Scriptures. Let's just read that. Hebrews. I'm going to read this. I want you to read something. I'm going to read something out of the New Living Translation. Hebrews 2. And you know what? I thought about this. Howard and some other guy, Howard mainly, he wanted to record this, man. He was very excited about it, and he may not be excited anymore. I don't know what you think about this. Some people may not like what I'm saying. And I thought about, and they had even talked about maybe putting it on the internet or the radio, and I thought, man, they're going to think there's a mad guy down at New Beginnings Church on some of this stuff.
Mad but, about Jesus.
Yeah, but you know, that's what Felix, the king, said about Paul. He said, Paul, you've gone mad when Paul started talking about the glory of God. And Paul said, I'm not mad, Sir Felix. I wished you were like I was, except for these chains I got on. I said the differences between us and Jesus are great, but the similarities are greater. Hebrews 2, verse 16. Well, let's just go to 14. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could He die, and only by dying could He break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. And skip down to 16. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for Him to be made in every respect like us, His brothers and sisters, so that He could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then He could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since He Himself has gone through suffering and testing, He is able to help us when we are being tested. And then it goes on to say, therefore, in chapter 3, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Listen, that's what kind of Savior we got. Now, when does all this need to take place? Oh, when do you think all this takes place? This is where there's a little bit of a discrepancy. Some people say, yes, I know all that. But that's not going to take place in a man's life until he dies, and then he'll become what God wants him to be. Then he'll move in and be bear the image of Christ.
Be like Christ, and he comes back and gives the faith. That's when we get that body.
Yeah, the glorious body. But I'm not talking about the glorified body. I'm not talking about the glorified body yet. Okay. So that's a question. When does it take place? I'm not going to answer it. You're going to have to answer it for yourself. I like the way Brother Ray did that the other night. You know, I'm not going to answer that for anybody. You're going to have to read the Scriptures. You're going to have to decide what you think. What's God saying? Is this something for now? Or is it something for the sweet by and by, years from now, when you pass away and draw your last breath? Or is God right now so wanting to do a work in your and my life that He takes and molds us and makes us and conforms us to the image of His Son, Jesus? He says we're priests on earth. We're the go-between, between God and the lost world. We are. That's what we're here for. We're the go-between. He's the high priest, Jesus is. We are the priest. We're the go-between. We bring people to God and we bring God to man. We're to make disciples of men. We're to teach them all the ways of God, train them. That's what the Bible says in the Great Commission. Now, how are we doing it? I think one of the problems is we're making disciples, but they're just like us. And that's a long way from where we ought to be. But it doesn't have to remain that way any longer. Colossians 2, verse 9 says this, "For in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I mean, that's our Savior. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus. But then it goes on to say, "And you are complete in Him." So, if that's the case, and also we've already heard that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. The Word of God is inspired so that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped. And I looked up that word thoroughly equipped, and it means completely furnished. Have just what you need. It has the picture of a house that has all the furniture it needs in it. Uh-oh, I better change subject now. Amen. Okay, so there we are. That's what we just said. Let's go to Colossians real quick, if you don't mind. Colossians. And I just read Colossians 2, verse 9. Where it said, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," and that we're complete in Jesus. But then also I want to go over to Colossians 1, verse 26. Let's go on 24. Colossians 1, verse 24. It says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Here it is in verse 26. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what?
Christ in you?
Yeah. The hope of glory. Yeah. Listen, that says it all right there. Yeah. Listen, we ought to go out shouting just on that one scripture, knowing who God is and what God can do. Now, while I go, I want to tie these two scriptures together. Now, what did it just say? Who dwelt in Christ? God did. What did it say? How did it put it? It was just over in Colossians 2, verse 9. It says, "For in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So, if it just turns right around and it says, "This is the mystery, that Christ is in you," then what is that saying?
We have all the fullness of God in us.
What did you say? All the fullness of God in you? Man, that's a mystery that's outside of our comprehension. It really is. Does that not just amaze you?
Yes, it does.
You know, it says that we're the temple of God, the place that God dwells. I mean, the heavens cannot contain our God, but He chooses to dwell in these bodies. That's why it goes on to say, "For I want you to know," in Colossians chapter 2, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Folks, we don't have any idea just what we have in Him. And it's all about Him. It's not us. It's all about Him. That's okay. I understand. Amen. Mystery of God. It's unexplainable. It's unexplainable. So, man, there's so much. So, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says this. It says, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you. You know, I was teaching the other night, and I noticed when I was talking about something that there was somebody said something that let me know that they wanted me to understand that God's got to do all this, that it's not us. And I just want to get that right out in the open, man. Yes, that's right. We can't do any of this, but we don't have to do any of it. We can't do a thing without God, but we're not without God. And so everything I'm talking about is Spirit-initiated, Spirit-led, Spirit-activated, and Spirit-completed. It's all about God. We can't do any of it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will also do it. Listen, that's what kind of backing we have when we enter into this kind of life, when we recognize the mystery of God and we claim it for ourselves and we say, yes, I believe that. We have the backing of heaven, and God calls us to it. And He says, He who calls us is faithful, and He'll also do it. Man, you talk about rest. Now, you talk about resting from works. Just to know that God's going to do it. That He's got a plan. That He's able to fulfill His plan. That His plans include us. And that all we have to do is let Him do what He wants to do. Take His word, read it, obey it, and let God be God. That makes all the difference in the world. And listen, everyone in this room that's willing can enter into that kind of life. Man, I long. Even over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Yeah, I'll just go over there real quick. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Verse 3, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. See, that's where it's all at, that knowledge of God. And of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and that pertain to godliness. It's a done deal. You know, when Jesus cried out on the cross, He said, it's finished. He had done what He came to do. A lot of people, man, they're waiting on God to do another work in their life. So many people in the recovery group, man, they say, well, you know, I want to quit doing this, and I'm just waiting on God to deliver me from it. And you know what? The more I understand about the plan of God, it's done. We've been given all things that pertain to life and to godliness. What we do with them is going to determine where we go. He's done it. He's given them all to us. Has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this reason, you got to give all diligence. And then it goes on to say, you know what? I said at the beginning that I was excited about this. And I'm excited about God. And I'm excited about what God wants to do, what God can do, and what God will do. And He's just looking for someone to simply believe Him, to simply trust Him, to simply look at the Word and say, yes, I believe that Word. Yes, I believe that's for me. No, I can't do it, but God can. This is the mystery. Christ in us. That's what it's all about. Well, Father, we just come to you, Lord. Oh, God, what a mighty God you are. Lord, I wished I understood it all. Lord, I wished we weren't looking dimly through a glass. God, that we could see. But Lord, I don't know if we could take it if we did see. But Lord, we just want to know you better. God, we want to understand who you are and what you are and what you're doing. Lord, we want to be pleasing to you. Lord, we want to be effective in the name of Jesus and in the power and the presence of Jesus. Lord, we just want to be who and what you want us to be. So God, I just pray that you would continue to reveal yourself, to reveal your ways.
Yeah.
Lord, if I've said anything, God, that's not right, not accurate, Lord, I pray that you'd strike it from memory. God, that it would be never thought of again. But Lord, if it was a thus saith the Lord, God, I pray that you would so manifest yourself in our lives and that word would be a living seed that would grow and bloom. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we're just trusting you, knowing that he who calls us is faithful and he'll also do it. And we pray in that precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.